Good morning. Welcome. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What a glorious day we get to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior and the hope that that brings us. And we can live with life, and then we can make much of our Savior. And we're looking forward to the next hour and a half where we can turn our focus upward and worship him for all the great things that he has done for us. I want to welcome any visitors that are here with us today. We're so excited that you're here, and we're glad that you're here to worship with us. If you have not done so already, you could stop by the table right on the other side of this wall and grab yourself a mug as a gift. Inside there is a white card. If you want to fill that out, drop it in the white basket, and that will allow us to connect with you further. Due to the holiday, all of the community groups, youth group, normal afternoon and evening activities have been canceled. Enjoy time with your family or enjoy time with your church family, and we'll look forward to getting back on schedule with that next week, our normal schedule next week. Also, just want to highlight new members class coming up here in a week and a half on April 15th and 22nd. We'll be meeting those two Wednesdays. If you're interested in being part of that new members class, come and see who we are. Just by attending the class, you're not signing on the line to become a member, but come see who we are, and we'll talk about it a little bit further. If you're interested in joining and coming to the class, please let me know so we can make sure we have enough materials available for everyone. Lots of things happening in the life of the church. We've got announcement sheets on the foyer table. Also, Wilma sends that email out every week. So if you want to be a part of that, let her know, and she'll get you added to the list. We'll turn it over to the worship team here to lead us in singing praises.
Good morning. What a day it is, and what a joy to be part of this church with you guys. This is the Word of God in Colossians 2, verse 13. "You were dead in your trespasses and in sins of the flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us for all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, but put them to open shame by triumph over them." Let's stand as we sing to the risen Christ, as we worship the risen King. So let's put our voices together.
Sorrows of thee, Lord.
the word of God in 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For I deliver to you as for first importance of what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in according with the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." What a joy to be here. Be the glory.
protector from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they wash his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his brain, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Now our debt was paid, and it was paid in full, and it is finished upon the cross. We have victory because Christ overcame the grave. He overthrew the power of sin and all that was that we were under of. What a beauty we celebrate on the resurrection day. It is finished, as he said on the cross. What a Savior.
Of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. He declares his work is finished. He has spoken this hope to me. Though the sun has ceased its shining, though the war appeared as lost, Christ has triumphed over evil. It was finished upon that cross. Now the curse, it has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me. For the pardon he has offered, great the welcome that I receive. Father, closed in Jesus' righteousness, there is no more guilt to carry. It is finished upon that cross. Death was once my great opponent. Fear once had a hold on me. But the Son who died to save us rose that we were.
Happy Easter. Praise the Lord, it is finished. It's an honor and privilege to go to the Lord in prayer. The veil was torn, and now we have freedom, access to our Father. So let's go to Him now. Father, it is such an honor to be able to come to You, directly to You, God. You want that personal relationship. It's because of Christ and what He done on the cross for us that we have that access. And God, You have given it to us. And we have a chore here on earth as we live. And that chore is to tell others what Christ accomplished on the cross. That they too can know Christ as their Savior. They can have eternal life. And they can have fellowship with the Father who is in heaven. And God, not only do we thank You for that, we thank You that one day Christ is going to return and take us with Him. And God, we can have eternal life with You. Give us courage. Give us the words to tell our family, our neighbors, and our co-workers, people that You put in our lives, God, to tell them the glorious news of Christ. And we pray now, as Pastor brings the word, that souls, either here or watching, would be changed. That lives would be changed and come to know Christ before it's eternally too late. Thank You and praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. From the top to bottom, from the top to bottom. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Since we have confidence to enter holy places by the blood of Jesus, through the new and living way that He opened for us, through the curtain, let us draw near. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Wow, you remembered. We've been singing today's text for the last two Sundays, and now we get to open our Bibles to Mark 15. Take your Bible. We'll be in Mark 15. You know, it's been said that actions speak louder than words. And this morning, we're going to look at one of the most significant actions that's ever happened on planet Earth. It's the action that God Himself took when His Son died on the cross. 3 o'clock in the afternoon on that terrible, wonderful day, the Almighty took action. And this action provides unmistakable, undeniable evidence as to what He thinks about His Son's death. God Himself preached a message not with audible words, but with a shocking, frightening, soul-stirring, hope-giving action. He literally ripped a piece of fabric right down the middle. And we've been thinking about this. I'm so grateful. There are 2 points in this morning's message. If you're taking notes, I'll give them to you right up front. It's a little different. We usually land in one text, work through it. We're taking a little pause from our Hebrew series. The first point is the account of the torn curtain. We're going to look at Mark 15, verses 33 to 41. The second point is we're going to consider the significance of the torn curtain by pondering Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. This message is so significant. We've been prepping for it for weeks now. Thanks to the outreach team, they've been posting videos about it on social media. Conversations have been happening. Perhaps you're here because someone invited you. Thanks to our woodworking team, 8 men participated and made the gift. Everyone will receive, every family, as you leave this morning, if you didn't get one last week, the torn curtain, so that you can continue to think about this message and ponder it. We're wrestling with this question: why in the world did the curtain tear when Jesus died, and what difference should it make in our lives? Let's read our first text. I'm in Mark 15, I'd like to read verses 33, and we'll go through the verse 41. Mark 15, 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran and spilled a filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Verse 38, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw in this way that he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking from a distance, among them who were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the younger of Joseph and of Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and he ministered. They followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. The torn curtain is God's answer as to why the cross matters. The torn curtain is God's answer to why the cross should matter to you and me. Now, there's a context to this ripping of fabric, and we need to see it if we're going to appreciate it. So I want us to look at the events surrounding. There are seven events that surround this amazing action that God took. And if you're taking notes, here's the first. The darkness fell. We're told in verse 33, it happened at the sixth hour. This is noon on what we call Good Friday. Jesus, of course, has lived a perfect life. He's been betrayed. He's been falsely accused of crimes. He's been sentenced. He was crucified. He's been on the cross now for 3 hours. And Mark is writing this, and he says there was darkness. There's something eerie about darkness. We most of the time feel quite out of control when we're in the midst of a dark situation. We're vulnerable. Matthew and Mark and Luke all report the darkness, but none tell what caused it. Luke's account says, for the sun stopped shining, Luke 23:45. It could hardly have been an eclipse of the sun, since this is taking place at this particular time when the Passover is occurring. Why the darkness? The darkness represents the divine judgment that is taking place. You may recall that when one of the plagues God sent upon the Egyptians in Moses' day was 3 hours of darkness, so thick you could feel it. And right after that darkness, the Passover lamb was slain. On this day called Good Friday, the final Passover lamb is being killed on the heels of darkness. This is exactly what the prophet predicted 8 centuries before in Amos chapter 8, verse 9, in that day declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will make this time like mourning for an only son. When Jesus was born, there was a supernatural light in the sky that pierced the sky. When he dies, a supernatural darkness covers the midday sun. Why the darkness? Because of judgment. There's judgment for sin. You said, I thought Jesus was innocent. He was and is. This is not for his sin. He's taking upon himself the sin of every person that would ever believe upon him. And God Almighty is pouring out wrath upon the Son of God. Isaiah 53:6, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23. In this 180 minutes of darkness, Jesus is experiencing spiritual death in the place of his people. Undeserving sinners, including us. Commentator Kent Hughes explains, wave after wave of the world's sin was poured on Christ's sinless soul. Again and again during those 3 hours, his soul recoiled and convulsed as all the lies of civilization, the murders of 1,000 killing fields, the whorings of the world's armies, and the noxious brew of hatreds, jealousies, and pride are poured on his purity. And so he hangs there in darkness, 30 minutes, then an hour, another half an hour, 3 hours of darkness, and Jesus says not a word. And then he shatters the silence. The second event in the torn curtain story, the cry that was heard. Verse 34 says, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is Aramaic, meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, of course, speaks 7 times when he's hanging on the cross. His first 3 sayings occurred before the darkness came. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Luke 23:34. To the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. Followed by, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother, as he speaks to his mother and to the apostle John, who will care for her. And then comes this 4th saying, the one that we are considering. My God, why have you forsaken me? He does not pray, my Father, as he had in the first saying from the cross, Father, forgive them, and as he will in the last saying from the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But my God, he's actually citing the first words of a messianic psalm written by David. We know it as Psalm 22. He has the whole psalm in mind, does the Savior, as he cites these first words. If we were to go back and look at Psalm 22, we would see that it speaks of the silence of God in verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. And then the psalm goes on to point out the holiness of God in verse 3. You're enthroned as the Holy One. This is why God is silent. The psalm records that God is holy. And in this moment, the Son of God is experiencing something he has never experienced. He's experiencing judgment for sin. The Messiah's rejection by hateful men is described in verses 6 through 8 and 12 and 13 of Psalm 22. And then this vivid description of crucifixion and the horror of it in Psalm 22 verses 14 to 18. Jesus in this moment is thinking about Psalm 22. He also thinks about the end of Psalm 22, which foreshadows his resurrection, but that's not yet. He is experiencing utter agony, spiritual agony, as he's taking upon himself sin and experiencing judgment for that sin. The darkness, the cry, the third event, the people misunderstood. Verse 35, some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. Bible commentators suggest the mix-up is due to the similar sound of Eloi and Elijah. They hear him and they think he's calling for this prophet. Mark specifically records the Aramaic words that Jesus uttered. He wants us to know that the Jews at the cross heard the words in their mother tongue. They heard what he said as he cried out to God in anguish, but they thought he was calling for Elijah. Sinners do not understand God. Sinners have blinders. They hear the message of God and it's this foolishness to them, apart from God intervening. Verse 36 tells what happened. One man got the sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus. John's account indicates Jesus actually verbalized, I thirst, his 5th saying, and received the sponge drink. We can imagine why, after enduring the fiery wrath of God in these moments, and he moistens his throat, and then comes this 4th event. This final breath was taken, verse 37 says, he uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. This is totally unexpected. Typically, crucifixion victims hang on crosses for days. They grow weaker and weaker until they're unable to raise their chest to bring in air, and they suffocate. But Jesus does not suffocate. The text tells us he lets out a loud cry. Mark doesn't tell us what he cried, but John does. John 19:30, when he had received the drink so that he can speak, he cries out, it is finished. This is his 6th saying. Quickly he will say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with that, Mark says he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Tetelestai is the Greek word, meaning complete. According to Jesus, he does not die as a victim. He's not surprised by any of this. He has finished this work that he has come to accomplish. He has finished the work that his Father gave him, designed from eternity past. He's come to rescue sinners. These are his words in the theme verse of this Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what he has finished. The ransom payment that sets sinners free who will believe on him. And then it happened. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I don't think that we grasp this. I don't know what you're picturing when you think of the curtain. The curtain was probably 60 feet high. The ceiling is maybe close to 30 feet. Double that. This curtain is 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. It's a massive piece of cloth. Some say it was inches thick. The curtain in the tabernacle, which had been used for centuries before King Herod actually builds the temple, that particular curtain was made of fine linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarn with cherubim woven right into it. And this may seem a little bit strange, but I think it helps us. Can you imagine the sound of it? That's just one little piece of paper. Can you imagine a 60-foot high piece of a couple of inches thick cloth ripping? The sound of it, what it would have... It's been there. Think of the dust that goes flying. It's been there. You don't touch this. This is the curtain that separates people from the Holy of Holies. And notice the direction from top to bottom. This is God speaking, not with words, but with unmistakable action. The sovereign one above sees the bloody death of his Son and rips apart the barrier that stood between sinful people and him. And notice the timing. Verse 34 says, it's the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This is also the time of the evening sacrifice in the temple. Jesus is hanging there on the cross mid-afternoon, and in the temple, just yards away, the priests are busy at work doing what the priests have been doing for centuries, preparing sacrifices, offering sacrifices, when all of a sudden this great barrier between the holy place and the most holy place rips right down the middle. It is not surprising that in the months following, quote, a large number of priests became obedient to the faith, Acts chapter 6, verse 7. J. Vernon McGee suggests that some of those very priests that saw the curtain rip that day became believers. You can hardly doubt why they wouldn't. They see this happen. What does this tearing of the curtain indicate? Two powerful realities. One, Jesus' death removed something. And secondly, Jesus' death opened something. First, when he died, he removes the barrier that has existed between God and man. Hughes explains in his commentary, the veil into the Holy of Holies was supernaturally slashed in two as if a great sword had fallen. And then secondly, when Jesus dies, he opens up something. He opens up access to God. It wasn't just a symbolic thing either. It was reality. Before 3 o'clock, there was a barrier in place that had been there for centuries. Off limits, it said, but no longer. Because of Christ and his atoning sacrifice, there's now direct access into the holy place, the holiest place of all, the place that represents God's presence. Think of an access road. If you went out and took the access road, if I told you that access road will take you to the park, what would happen if you got on the access road? It would take you to the park. You'd end up there. On Good Friday, Jesus provided a way of access into the presence of God. It's the only access road that will take a person into the presence of God. Jesus had said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And yet, How does the natural man respond to this? He hears about the access road and he refuses to take it. He insists he doesn't need it. He has other ways to God. Surely I'm a good person. Surely what I'm doing will take me to God. Perhaps that's what you've been doing. Perhaps you've heard that Jesus died for sinners, but you refuse to acknowledge that you are a helpless sinner. You keep telling yourself that you're a good person, that surely God will accept you into his heaven after all you've done. If that's the case, my friend, here's the question that you must answer. Why did God tear the curtain? Why did he tear the curtain? If you and I are already good enough to enter his presence, why did he rip the fabric in half? If he accepts the best we can do, why did Christ have to endure all that he went through on the cross? My friend, if there are other access roads like the one that you think you're making, then Jesus Christ was the biggest fool who ever lived and died a meaningless death. This is what belief in alternate access roads means. When we create them, we're saying, Jesus, you didn't need to go through that agony. Not for me. Maybe for other people, but not for me. God is going to accept me anyway. I don't need you, and I don't need your cross. My friend, I plead with you, look at the curtain. Believe in the Son and be saved. Perhaps you're saying, I'm not sure, I need more. Okay. Mark gives us a sixth event that demonstrates the effect of the cross. The centurion testified. Verse 39, when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard the cry, saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. So now before us is a non-Jew, a Roman Gentile, a man's man. Jesus' death removed not just a vertical barrier between us and him, but also a horizontal one. Romans hated Jews, and Jews did not like Romans. But here's a Roman, a man who just moments before been mocking and nailing Jesus to the cross, changing his assessment. What made the difference? Mark is very specific in the text. A Gentile man is impressed by how Jesus died. I mean, this man has seen many, many people die. He's been responsible for their death. He's never seen anybody die like this. Typically, men would curse him from their crosses. But Jesus asks God to forgive him and others. And while others died as defeated men, Jesus, this man, dies in complete control, as if he was in control of everything that was happening. And he actually gives up his spirit the moment he chooses to do it. He's never seen a death like this. Surely this man was the Son of God, he says. The skeptic today says only weak and gullible people believe in this gospel. Not so, says the Roman centurion. I'm not a weak man, but I'm here to tell you that this man was the Son of God. And then Mark finishes the crucifixion account with this seventh rather curious event highlighted about the women who watched. Verses 40 and 41, their names are given. Why this information? Well, for good reasons. Some critics soon after this began saying and continue to say to this day, well, he didn't really die, he just fainted. He resuscitated in the cool air of the tomb. It's called the swoon theory. Mark makes it clear that there were witnesses who saw him die. Many saw him die. Women, to be precise, mentioned here. A point that shows the high regard the Bible has for women. And the same three women Mark names here will be at the tomb on resurrection morning, identified in chapter 16, verse 1. They saw him die, and they saw the proof that he was raised. Thus ends Mark's account of the torn curtain. It's worth noting that three of the four gospel writers include this rending of the veil. The curtain that is torn sends this powerful message to us. For over 1,400 years, if you wanted to be right with God, you went to the tabernacle and later to a temple in Jerusalem. And you approached God through a priest with a sacrifice, but on Good Friday that changed. Now your eyes can see a place you've never been privileged to see before. Your feet can take you, if you choose to go there, right into the Holy of Holies. You have direct access to God. The old religious system is obsolete. God just opened a way for people, all people, to come to Him. Or did He? Some said yes. Some said no. Do you realize that some Jews actually, can I represent it? Some Jews actually took the torn curtain. I don't know how they did it, but they stitched that baby back together and they put that curtain back in place and it stood there for another 40 years. Think about that. They fabricated another curtain. This is essentially what religion does, all religion. Billions of billions of people on planet Earth say the curtain is still there. I don't mean that curtain necessarily. There are different types of curtains. There are different religions, Islam, Hinduism, Judaism. They all have their own version of a curtain, though. But their fundamental message is the same. You need to do something to reach God. You need to do something meritorious. You cannot go directly to God through faith in His Son alone, say the religions of the world, and billions of people are adhering to their messages. And of course, the question is, are they right? We know that they are not right, but how do we know? We know because actions speak louder than words. God Himself answered the question when He tore the curtain. Or did He? Or did He? The reality is, actions can be seen and then misunderstood and misinterpreted. Let me illustrate that. Did you ever see Touchdown Jesus? 20 years ago, if you were driving on Interstate 75 north of Cincinnati, you could not miss it. Any of you remember Touchdown Jesus? It was located at Solid Rock Church in Monroe. A 62-foot statue of Jesus with His arms raised up like it was a touchdown. In fact, there used to be posts all the time. Cedarville students would go there, and you'd have the O and then the H and the I and the O. Touchdown Jesus, all right? Massive. Every time I'd go by, I'd look over there. He's, 62 feet high. So taller than the veil we're talking about here. And then in June of 2010, a lightning bolt hit Touchdown Jesus and destroyed it. So what did that action mean? You could interpret the destroyed statue of Touchdown Jesus in lots of ways, such as maybe the critics are right. Maybe it is a sign that Christianity is a great big hoax. He can't even defend himself against lightning. Or maybe it's a message from God. Maybe God is saying, I'm not pleased with that church that put this statue up. I'm getting it out of here. Or maybe He is pleased with this church, but He's tired of people being stuck in the past. He wants people to do new things for me, and so it's time to build a new statue. And so they did. In 2012, 2 years later, they replaced Touchdown Jesus with a 52-foot-high statue with a different hand pose. This statue gained the nickname, Hug Me, Jesus. My point is this, actions can be misunderstood. We need divine explanation to make sense even of divine action. We need explanation from God Himself. And thankfully, He's provided it for us. This is how the Bible unfolds. You have the four Gospels that tell what happened to Jesus. If you want to know the significance of Jesus, though, you've got to keep reading the rest of the New Testament. There are a series of epistles that explain what things mean and how they apply. So here we come to our second point now, the significance of the torn curtain. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. I can't leave you just with seeing the action. The torn curtain can be explained away. What does it actually mean? Well, 30 years afterwards, the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gave us these words in Hebrews chapter 10. By this point, there are thousands of believers in Jesus all over the Roman Empire. But some of them, Jewish in background, are wavering because of persecution, and they're thinking about going back to Judaism. So this writer writes this book called Hebrews, And he's going to encourage them. He talks about this book as being a word of exhortation in chapter 13. We don't know who the author is. We do know why he wrote it. He's trying to encourage these individuals to not walk away from the Supreme One, as he identifies him in the first part of the book, the one who's greater than Moses, the one who's greater than the priesthood in the Old Testament, and himself is the great high priest. And which truth do you think the writer uses to highlight, to show how great Jesus is and why not to go back? This is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and following. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain. Would you say those words with me? Through the curtain. Say those again. Through the curtain. That is through his flesh. Oh, so it's not just a piece of fabric. That was representative of something far deeper. Through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There it is. This is the subject that can fortify a weary soul. Think about the torn curtain, the writer says. And he uses the first person plural pronoun we throughout this passage. He includes himself. He includes us now in this call for application. He says to us, we have two resources and a series of responsibilities because the curtain has been torn. Here they are. First of all, because the curtain is torn, we have confidence. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Confidence. This word appears four times in this book. We are studying right now. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 5 next week, Lord willing. We'd love to have you come and resume with us. I'm just going to hit some highlights here. We don't have the time to do an exhaustive exegesis of this text, but come with us on this journey. We're getting to know what this writer says about Jesus, the Supreme One. But here he pulls together something he has been saying throughout the letter. We have confidence. Why do we have confidence? 9.5 chapters he's been explaining. It's because of Christ. Christ is supreme. He's supreme to Moses. He's supreme to the angels, to the priesthood. If you have the one who's supreme, how could you go back to something else? This confidence we have gives us, he says, access into holy places. Literally, boldness for the entrance into the holy places. It's plural. If we know Jesus, we can go into holy places. What holy place is he talking about? Well, there are several. He's talking about having direct access to God now in prayer. I think that's the immediate context. Certainly coming to God in eternity future, where we spend eternity with him in a new heavens and new earth, when we come to the millennial kingdom, when we go to heaven, when we die. There are many holy places, but just think about it. I see this sometimes, and this has happened so many. I don't have you in mind. I'm not even looking at anybody, but I remember a person came to see me one time off the street and just said, hey, I need to talk to you. Can I talk with you? He was in my office, and I said, sure. He said, I feel like lightning is going to strike. He said, I'm not a church-going person. You get what he's talking about here? If you don't know Jesus, it's like, this is a holy place. Like, even walking in these doors, maybe you're feeling this morning like, man, that ceiling's going to come down on me. What I want you to see is through Jesus Christ, you have access to places you couldn't go before. You have access into holy places. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence, says Ephesians 3:12. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. Under the old covenant, old priests could only enter holy places and only the high priest into the most holy place. But that's changed. We have access to holy places because of Jesus. How can we do this? It's because, he says, of his blood. His blood has done for us what the blood of bulls and goats could not do. But not just his blood. He says it's because of Christ's body, through his flesh, says the writer. So the curtain, he says, really, that was symbolic, but it was his flesh. As Jesus hung on the cross, his body is beaten, his blood is being poured out. It's through his death we have confidence to enter holy places. As he says in Verse 10 earlier, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. And right in the middle of this verse 20, through the curtain, he says. This language represents again what had happened in the Jewish tabernacle and later in the temple. This high priest, and only the high priest would go through the curtain into the Holy of Holies. But we now have this privilege to do it. There's no barrier, beloved. Those who come through Christ come with confidence into Christ, the living God's throne room. The implications are breathtaking. I don't have to wake up in the morning wondering, what good deed can I do today so that God will listen to me? Wiersbe says, when his flesh was torn on the cross and his life sacrificed, God tore the veil of the temple. I like John Calvin the way he put it. No one will find God unless the man Christ is his way and his door. Think about that. Unless Christ is our way and our door, we will never find God. But if he is, we have confidence. Every day we live in relationship with a God who knows us and cares for us. So much more there, but just to get the cream off the top. Secondly, the second resource, because the curtain is torn, we have a priest, verse 21. Since we have a great priest over the house of God. Again, he's picking a theme that he's been unpacking throughout this letter. He said in chapter 4, verse 14, we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And he takes the next six chapters to explain the superiority of Christ's priesthood and says this in chapter 10, verse 12. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. We understand a priest is a mediator, a go-between. He represents sinful people before God. I mean, think of a toll bridge. To pass the toll bridge, one must possess the required ticket. The priest has the ticket. Our priest, Christ Jesus, has the ticket. We learn about our high priest in verse 21 that he's in a class all by himself. He's referred to as the literally mega priest. And none greater than him, none like him. And he's over God's house. He's the top. He's the highest. He's the ruler. He's the head. And because of his exalted position, he has the right to grant access to heaven. Wiersbe explains the old covenant high priest visited the Holy of Holies once a year, but we're invited to dwell in the presence of God every moment of every day. Amazing. Because the curtain is torn, we have confidence and we have a priest. We who are not holy can approach one who is holy through his Holy Son. I ask you, what are you doing with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he attained for you? Are you living with confidence and trust in the great priest and what he's done for you? You say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. What would it really look like if I was? Here's the answer. Because the curtain is torn, we have responsibilities. Three of them. They go in three directions. One is to God. One is to the world, and the other is to each other. These are unpacked in the verses that follow. First of all, verse 22 says we should be coming to God. So because the curtain is torn, responsibility number one for you and me, we should be coming to God. Verse 22 says it this way, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean. God did not provide us with a priest so we could remain distant from him. He intends for us to come to him. The verb is present tense, meaning we never stop coming to him. Our life is built around him, and we are to come with a true heart. I say this lovingly. This is not the day to say, okay, I'm going to check my box and make sure everything's okay with God. But really, even as I'm saying that, I have no intention of living any differently than I've been living. This is not what it means to come to him. We come with a clean heart. Now, we don't clean our heart up, but we come to him with the desire for him to change us inside out so that having come to him, we do not live as we've been living. in full assurance of faith, in full assurance of faith, not quaking in our boots, not wondering if we really have the ear of the Almighty. He says, I want you to come with certainty to me. I've made it possible. But how can I come to God with such confidence? I know me. I know I'm a sinner. Yes, all of us are. But if we're in Christ, God does not see us that way any longer. He does not see us as a sinner. If we're in Christ, verse 22 says, we draw near with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He probably has in mind the promise that God made to Ezekiel the prophet centuries earlier in chapter 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. This was God's prediction of what he was going to do under the new covenant. I'm going to make a people clean who can live in a relationship with me. And now, through Christ, this is exactly what he's done. He's used the cleansing agent of the blood of Christ to remove sin stains from a sinner's heart. And he quiets his guilty conscience and he washes the sinner's body by the work of his Spirit so that this now cleaned body can be used for kingdom purposes. If that's your desire, he says, come to me through my Son. So we come to God and we do it continually with a true heart and full assurance, with the acknowledgement that he, not we ourselves, has made us clean. But the second responsibility, not just to God, but we should be confessing our hope to the world. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This happens in two ways. With our lives, holy lives proclaim that someone changed us. And with our lips, we talk about him. We proclaim that Jesus is our Lord. We invite other people to come to know him. So we have marriages that reflect his lordship. We raise our children in ways that reflect his lordship. We choose entertainment reflects his lordship. But not just our lives, our lips. And we set apart Christ as Lord, as Peter said, and we're ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the hope that we have. Who have we talked about? Who have we talked concerning Christ in the past month? With whom have we said these words? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Would you like to know more about him? He's changed my life. He could change your life. You say, I want to be a better witness. I'm such a fearful person. Notice how verse 23 ends. This is good news. For he who promised is faithful. We don't find our strength in ourselves. We find our strength in the one who works in us and with us. And then third responsibility, we should be considering one another. If we really believe the curtain is torn, we come to God, we confess him to other people outside, but with each other, there's this special bond. Back in chapter 3, verse 1, we're commanded to fix our thoughts on Jesus. And now, we're told to do the same thing with each other. Fix your thoughts on each other so that we might, verse 24 says, consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Years ago, when Sherry and I worked with teenagers, we called it positive peer pressure. There actually ought to be a lot of that in the church. Positive influence of one another. We're stirring each other up to do the right things. We need that. We need somebody looking us in the eye and saying, my friend, are you sure you want to do that? Is the money worth it if it takes you away from your church and family? Can we pray about that right now? Are you sure you want to do that? Is missing church that big of a deal? It's actually such a big deal that the writer puts it on the table as application number one in this response to the torn curtain. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day coming near. He doesn't merely say, don't neglect the Sunday morning worship service. He just says, don't forsake the gathering of God's people, the implication being whenever the gathering occurs. At WBC, we gather intentionally four times a week in terms of organized events, with Sunday school, community groups, and evening service, Wednesday evening activities. But there's a lot of other things that are happening. The church is a people that we do life with. Notice that word habit. Not participating in the life of the church is a habit we're prone to develop. One we must resist and help each other resist. It's the application that he leads to, having pondered this reality that we have access to God together. According to Calvin, the writer has in mind Jewish believers who didn't like the fact that Gentiles, quote, were a new and unaccustomed addition to the church, end quote. He explains, quote, the Jews thought that this was an insult to them, with the result that many seceded from the church thinking that they had a just pretext as a result of this mixture. That's really well said. When a person stops coming to church, he nearly always convinces himself he has a, quote, just pretext. The preaching isn't good enough. Music doesn't inspire me. People aren't friendly. These other things are so much more important. But the writer of Hebrews will accept no such reasons. He says, let us not give up meeting together. All the time? Oh, there are exceptions. But they're exceptions. The norm is we come to Him because the curtain is torn. We share the message with the world around us. And then we want to be together. We need each other. We need to be looking at each other in the eye saying, how are you really doing in your walk with Jesus? Here's all the motivation we need. The day is drawing near, he says at the end of verse 25. What day? The day when Christ returns. And on that day, when we look into his eyes, into the eyes of the one who left his home in heaven in order to come and give his life for us, we will be glad we gave our all for him. I say it again, the torn curtain is God's answer as to why the cross matters. Let's make it personal by asking ourselves, am I living like the curtain is torn? Friends, according to God's word, people who believe the curtain is torn, they come to God. They talk about him with people who don't know him, and they prioritize their relationships with each other. May God give us grace to respond to this event called the torn curtain. Father in heaven, thank you for what you did. Thank you for when you ripped the curtain. Thank you for what it says to us today. Thank you for the access we have to you. Father, I'm just so thankful for each person who's here this morning. Others that are watching, you are personally involved in each of our lives. I feel so inadequate when we come to this point in the service because I don't know what each person needs, but you do. I pray that you will just take your word and apply it to our lives right now. I pray for those that don't know you yet. Give them childlike faith right now where they're sitting to cry out to you and say, oh God, I see it now. I never really thought about it. I know I'm a sinner, but I didn't realize it was such a big problem that your own son had to die in my place. And I've been such a fool to ignore him. But your action makes it perfectly clear. Either he was a fool or I've been a fool. If I didn't need him, then he was a... But you're showing me right now that I need him. You gave your son for me, and right now I place my faith, my trust in him. Lord, you are the one that does this miracle. Do it again, we pray, in this room. In the churches throughout the area and around the world, produce that miracle of new birth. I pray for those that are your children. Your word is so clear to us that if we're your children, then we're to be talking to those that don't know you, or we're to be prioritizing the church. Help us to know how to do that, what needs to happen in our lives. And I know you'll do that. Thank you so much, our dear Father, for this privilege to call on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing He Lives, three verses. What an amazing song this is to conclude our time together.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart.
The second verse.
In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart.
Good singing, the third verse.
Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart.
I love that. That was great singing. It made me think about Friday. Sherry and I had our neighbors to the house to give away the torn curtain. And I was talking to some of the neighborhood kids. I said, today, what day is today? It's Friday. I said, you know what day today is? It's Good Friday. What happened on Good Friday? They have an egg hunt? And we laughed. And you might be like, well, that's what I thought too. I mean, that's who we're for. You're like, you may be here thinking, hey, this is just for people that got their act together, who've been in church for a long time. This is for everybody. This place is for everybody. This is a place where you can come. If you want to get to know God and you want to get to know how you can have what we were singing about, a relationship with someone who walks with you through life, we want to talk to you. And no question you're going to ask us will be laughed at. We want to get to know you. We want to be helpful in your life so that you have what we would give our lives for, this one who gave His life for us. If you've got questions, please let us be a part of your life. There are people right around you that love to talk with you, and I'll be standing in the back as you leave. So don't forget to pick up your torn curtain, each family. There's some here. There's also some out in the foyer. And that's enough. Father, thank you so much for the morning you've given us. Thank you so much for what you have done through your Son. We are eternally grateful, is the understatement of the morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you.